And for us tonight, you can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. In review, we covered chapter 62 last week. Isaiah is kind of like a microcosm of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. You go to the middle of the Bible and you will find the book of Isaiah. It is everything that talks about prophecy, about Christ, about history, about the end times, and we'll see more of that tonight. We've been in the section in the 60s chapters, basically talking about Christ and a lot of prophecy here. Even come, Lord Jesus was last week. We see that Christ has a zeal for the restoration of Israel. God has made all of His promises. He has kept some. He will keep some in the future. Okay, and all those promises He made about Israel are going to come true, but they are still in the future. So what we see here in verses 1 through 9 is that we see the zeal of Christ for Israel. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't forget us.
Yeah.
I'm glad that God acts in accordance with His Word. It's something you can hang on to. It's something you can have faith in. But here we have here in verse 1, we see the extent of God's zeal. He's not going to hold His peace, okay? And He will not rest. God has an agenda. He has a schedule. It's known to Him and Him only. But it will happen. And then in verses, the rest of verse 1, all the way through verse 5, we see the purposes of God's zeal, and it's sixfold. The first thing is to bring forth righteousness and salvation. Hey, that's why Christ died on the cross. That should be that is the focus of the church.
Yeah.
Is to bring forth righteousness and salvation to those that don't have it, and for us to get closer to Him, to show others what He can do for them. That is a testimony. I'm sure Rose can say He's got me through another operation. You know, He's got us through a whole bunch of things. And you know something? Things that we couldn't do on our own. That's God's grace. To make us different. We're supposed to not touch the unclean thing. To bring glory to Himself. For we are His what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works which He hath what? Before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. To change our circumstances. And He gives two sets of name changes here. First of all, he called Israel forsaken, and He called them desolate. But he changed forsaken to the word for Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. He changed desolate to Beulah, dwelling in what? Beulah land, which means Mary. Remember that God the Father is married to Israel. Christ the Son is married to the church. Since God is one, we will be one too. In heaven. And then to bring joy to Him over us. Then, in verses 6 through 9, we see the priority of Christ's zeal is continuous remembrance through watchmen. Folks, when John the Baptist came on the scene, what did he say? He said, "He's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's one coming. I can't even untie his shoelaces. And then he points to Him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he says, "I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you." But Christ said it's got to be done this way for all Scripture to be fulfilled. And then we see after that, we see the Trinity at Christ's baptism. And then we see people following now Christ instead of following John. He said, "I must decrease and He must increase." Folks, we need to follow Christ so other people can see that, so they will follow Him. And then also, the end goal of God's master plan is for redemption. Then lastly, in verses 10 through 12, we see the results of God's zeal in Israel. We have to be ready. Christ over and over and over and over again gave parables about being ready. Being ready, because what? Judgment's coming. He's coming back. He could come back now. There is no prophecy left unfulfilled that would stop Christ from coming back. Even so, come what? Lord Jesus. So we need to get rid of obstacles in our life. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily besets, and run the race with patience. Press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Start looking for God. Look for God in the news. Look for God in situations. Okay? He's coming back. And then be renewed. Folks, if we start thinking about the right things, we'll be right. If we start thinking about godly things, we'll be more godly. If we think about Christ, we'll be Christ-like. So that was last week's lesson in review. Tonight, in Isaiah chapter 63, there's a choice. Judgment or mercy? We've already seen that if God's judgment is going to be proclaimed or predicted, that God always gives mercy. Because why? Mercy is not getting the judgment or the punishment that we deserve. Knowing that God's judgment is coming, knowing that all these things are coming to pass, should cause us to seek God's mercies. So, 3 points tonight. The first one's found in verses 1 through 6. And we see the coming winepress of judgment. As I started out saying that Isaiah is a microcosm, the last book of the Bible is Revelation. It talks about the end times. Isaiah is talking about the end times. It's easy to see how the Jews were confused by Christ, because they thought that he was going to do all this end time stuff when he came the first time. Remember in Acts chapter 1, his disciples even said, is this the time that you are going to establish the what? The kingdom. Christ said, not yet. He ascends up, and then the angels say, look, as he ascends up, he's coming back. He's coming back. So Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those prophets talk about this. So in verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 63, we say this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I look, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. What we see here is we see the introduction of Christ as the judge. In verse 1, it says here, his location. Who is this that cometh from what? Edom. Edom represents all the nations that are anti-God. John says in 1 John, he says, there's many antichrists in the world. And this is the spirit of the antichrist. But here we have Edom, which is from Ishmael. Okay? That wrong side. We see here that we see that Christ is coming from this judgment. And he's coming from Bozrah, which was the capital of Edom at that time. We see his glory. What? That is glorious in his apparel. In Revelation it says that he is what? In white garment. We will all be in white garments. When Isaiah sees him, he sees a bright shining light. He can't even, he has to see God high and lifted up, training and fills the temple, and he falls down. He says, woe is me. woe is me. So we see the glory of God here. When is this happening? This is happening when He returns. The second coming of Christ. We see His strength. It says here in the greatness of His what? Strength. And then lastly, we see His saving righteousness. That I speak in righteousness, mighty to what? Save. See, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's in the business of righteousness. God is in the business of saving people. We should be in the business of righteousness, and we should be in the business of saving people. In verse 2, we see the appearance of Christ, the judge. Now, His garments, if you go in Revelation, are white. But here, they are red. Revelation chapter 14 says that there is an angel that comes in and sticks its sickle into the armies of the world and treads out the winepress of their blood, and their blood is up to the horse's bridle. The garments here are sprinkled how? Red. With mankind's blood because of the judgment. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? When you make wine, what do? You put a whole bunch of grapes in a barrel and you squish them. And you stomp on them. Okay? And then it comes out. This is God, He is reaping, He is treading down the vintage of the grapes of wrath are stored. Okay? Song that we should remember. So we see here the introduction of Christ as a judge. We see the appearance of Christ as the judge. And then we see the action of Christ the judge. In verse 3, it says that He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. Okay? Why? He is the only judge. John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus is telling the crowd, He says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the what? The Son. So Christ is the only judge. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to approach Christ. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the water. He's all these things. And so He is the only judge. He says, I've trodden the winepress, how? Alone. Okay? And of the people, there was what? None with me. This is something that's reserved for God. This is something that is reserved for God. You know, those that didn't take the mark of the beast, the 144,000 witnesses, what's their job? Not to fight, but to witness. And God's going to protect them. And God's going to come back. He's going to split the Mount of Olives wide open, as it says in Zechariah. And so He is the only judge. Christ's judgment manifests God's anger and fury. God hates sin. He hates sin. He loves a sinner, but He hates sin. And it says here, He says, and I will tread them in what? Mine anger. How do we know it's God's anger? He says so. In my anger, and will trample them in my fury. Hebrews says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The only way that we can approach God is through the blood of Christ. Then we can boldly approach the throne of God. We can obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He says, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 50. Revelation 16 talks about it. Revelation 14 talks about it. Revelation 19 talks about it. And out of his mouth goeth a what? Sharp sword. Hebrews says the word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? And with it, he should what? Smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the what? The winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Here we see the Bible being consistent from the Old Testament to the New Testament in prophecy. Same thing. Same thing. So the action of Christ the judge, he's the only judge, because all judgment is given to the Son. Christ's judgment manifests as God's anger and fury, and we see the timing of this judgment. It says here, verse 4, it says, for the day of vengeance, okay? There's the day of vengeance. There's the day of the Lord, okay? There's the day of wrath. We believe that there's what? There's a coming a seven-year tribulation period. And that is testing for Israel and judgment on the world. Joel chapter 2 verse 31 says, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. We have seen this already predicted in Isaiah. It's happening. And the world's not going to stop it. And you, if you're a doomsday prepper, and you're, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. There's nothing going to fix it. It's not going to happen. Okay? So the timing of God's judgment, we're talking about after the church is raptured and the 7 years before he comes back to set up a 1,000-year reign. The only means to escape God's judgment of sin is in verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. You can't save yourself. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation. See, God gave the law to Israel. God gave the law to us as a schoolmaster that we know that we're sinners and we need grace. There's nothing you could do to get to heaven. There's nothing you can do to clean yourself up. You can make as many resolutions as you can, but it's never going to work. He says, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. The only way to escape God's judgment of sin is through Him. It's through Him. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, it says this, Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no what?
Savior.
He says, I am the Lord, there is no one else. I am God, there's no one else. No one else. He is God. He is absolute God. The extent of His judgment is found in verse 6. And what we see here is we said, and I will tread down the people in my anger. Now, he's not talking about his chosen people. He's talking about the people from Edom and the people from Bozrah. He's talking about those that are not following him. Mark chapter 13, verse 20, Christ says this. And except that the Lord has shortened those what? Days. The day of the Lord, the days of vengeance. Okay? No flesh should be saved. You know why? Because all of mankind is guilty. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, that's the ones in Israel, okay? The ones that don't take the beast. He has shortened the days. And if you go and you read the book of Revelation, you can see, I mean, there's the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments that just keep on getting worse to the point that men hide in caves and they want the rocks to hide them from this judgment. It's going to be a worldwide judgment. And what we're seeing today, folks, is we're seeing the world getting set up for this. We're seeing the world getting set up for an Antichrist. We're seeing the world get set up for one world economic system, the Babylon that we find in Revelation 17 and 18. We're seeing all that thing here. And we see this judgment coming. What are you going to do about it? You know, oh, well, it'll just come and I'll just that. Or you need to seek God's mercy. The rest of this chapter is a prayer. In verses 7 through 14, we see the coming wrath of God reveals the potential for God's mercy. And Isaiah is doing a prayer. He says, I will mention the loving kindnesses. Oftentimes we see loving kindness as a singular. But now we see what? We see a plural here. Why? Because God's loving kindness can't be comprehended. His grace can't be comprehended. His mercy can't be comprehended. His love can't be comprehended. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. Remember, this is to Israel. They don't believe in the New Testament. Doesn't mean it's false. It just means they don't believe it. It's still true. It says, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their what? Savior. He's not their Savior right now. But he will be in the end because he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And all the nations are going to come. He's going to establish all the Old Testament things. And people are going to do it. In verse 9 he says, in all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them. And he bared them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Now did Israel really listen to God? They didn't trust God in the wilderness. They didn't trust God when they got to the Jordan and they spied out the land. They didn't trust God to do what he told them to do, get rid of all the inhabitants of the land. They made alliances with all the wrong people. They didn't trust God to be their king. They wanted their own king. That guy was Saul, and then God had to put someone out of his own heart in there. They didn't follow the word of God and the law of God and the law of Moses, and they fell away. And God keeps on bringing these prophets one after another, one after another. They don't listen. So God brings adversaries in their life, and they have these tests all along. And they go into captivity, come out of captivity, go into captivity, come out of that captivity. And they're going like this all the time. Kind of sounds like our lives, right? We have high days and low days. And we need to be temperate in all things. He says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. James even says that. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. And he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that putteth his Holy Spirit within him? That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. Talking about the Red Sea. As a beast goeth down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did thou lead thy people to make thyself a what? Glorious name. See, we see here several things about God's mercy. First of all, God's mercy is the basis for prayer and God's blessing in verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I will praise his name. Psalm chapter 36, verse 10. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. We need to be looking for God's loving kindness every day. So in verse 7, we see it's the basis for prayer and God's blessing. In verse 8, we see God's mercy is the basis for salvation. We talked about grace and mercy, grace explained. And in salvation, we see God's mercy through Christ because we don't get the judgment we deserve. And we see God's grace through Christ because we get gifts that we don't deserve and power that we don't deserve. But God's mercy is the basis for salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." In who? Christ, the only judge. "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in" what? "Love." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave himself to be a propitiation or a payment in full for our sins. So we see God's mercy is the basis for prayer and God's blessing. God's mercy is the basis for salvation. We see God's mercy is the, in verse 9, is the basis for deliverance from affliction. Hebrews says that we have a high priest that's touched with all of our infirmities. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Christ, after he got baptized, go out in the wilderness and get tempted in all ways that we're tempted. The lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and pride of life. And he didn't sin because he used the word of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, when God is calling Moses, he says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." Verse 9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted." See, what hurts us hurts Christ. Christ knows this. He has empathy for us because he was one of us, yet without sin. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because" his what? "Compassions fail not." So God's mercy is the prayer for basis for prayer and God's blessing. It's the basis for salvation. It's the basis for deliverance from affliction. Fourthly, it's the basis for repentance. In verses 10 through 13, it talks about they rebelled, but then God wants to bring them back. Psalm 106, verses 45 and 46, it said, "He remembered for them his" what? "Covenant." A couple of chapters ago, he says, "Who gave you the bill of divorcement? Who became your debtor?" I didn't do it. You did it. You need to get that fixed. Folks, it's our sin that caused us to leave God. It's not God. He tempts no man with evil. It says, "And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that" what? "Carried them captives." It says, there was an enemy in verse 10. Okay. Verse 11, it says, "Then he remembered the days of old Moses and his people," saying, okay. Verse 12, "that led them" that. And verse 13, "that led them through the deep." Come back to God. Come back to God. That's what the prayer is. Let me come back to God. God's mercy is for the, it's the basis for finding rest. In verse 14, it says here, it says, "As a beast goeth down into the valley," or finds a resting place. You know, at night, all the animals go sleep except those that like to eat at night. But they go down at night, they find a place that's good for them. God has a place that is good for us. The Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. "So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself" a what? "A glorious name." When we talked about taming tension, we talked about having God experience God's presence in your life. Go back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you what? Rest. Psalm says, rest in the Lord. Christ says, enter into my rest. I'll give you rest to your souls. So God's mercy basically is the basis for prayer, God's blessing. It's the basis for salvation. It's the basis for deliverance from affliction. It's the basis for repentance. And it's also the basis for finding rest. Those things in itself should make us want to praise God right now. Yeah. We experience these things every day. But you know something? It's a choice. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. His grace is abundant. He says here, and he's gone all along, he says, I put out my hands to a gainsaying people. I stretched forth my hands. I'm giving you everything that I could possibly give you. You have to make a choice. So the third point here, as we close out the chapter, is God's mercy from judgment must be sought. Must be sought. In the passage it says, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and the mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Isaiah wants God to intervene. Isaiah wants God to put things right. Folks, that's what we should want too. We should want God to put things right. We should want God to intervene. Verse 16, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, Abraham didn't know Isaiah. He didn't know what was going to happen. Hebrews 11 says, he saw these promises afar off. He just did what God told him to do. And Isaiah's coming to this point. He says, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. You know what? We should do the same thing. Until he calls us home. Or he comes back for us. He says, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Don't you see a little parallel here in verse 16 to Romans? And Paul's given this, he's given this contrast between those who say they are Abraham's seed and whose Abraham's seed really is. Same thing here. He says, acknowledge us not. Acknowledge who? The faithful. Verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. You know why? Because they weren't following God. We are thine. Thou never sparest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Where did this thing start? It started with God coming out of Edom. Okay? From judgment. Okay? The same thing here. So God's mercy from judgment must be sought by asking in prayer. In verse 15. It's a prayer. Look down from heaven and behold from that whole, the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. And I want to see your zeal. I want to see your strength. I want to see your mercies toward me. We ought to be praying that every day. Okay? And if we don't see what we need to see, we pray even harder. Amen? Psalm 5 verse 2, it says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, and my God, for unto thee will I pray. That is what Isaiah is doing here in verse 15. In verse 16, seek his mercy by seeking his salvation. It says, doubtless thou art what? Our Father. You know, there was a big issue when Christ was in the crowd and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then what? Abraham rejoiced to see you born? You're not even 30 years old, and Abraham's been dead for thousands of years. We be Abraham's seed. And Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And it drove him all nuts. It drove him all nuts. They were really based on their national identity, their ethnic identity, than their standing with God. Folks, there are people today that think that their family relationships will get them to heaven. There are people today that think that their church membership or their alliance with the church will get them to heaven. There are people today that think just because they live in a certain country that they'll get them to heaven. It doesn't happen that way. They thought because they kept the covenant of circumcision and they kept the sacrifices that they were good enough. In Romans chapter 4 verse 9, it says, come in this blesses upon them upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to what? Abraham for righteousness. It's not about what you do. It's about who you believe. If you believe right, you'll do right. Okay? If you do wrong, you can't be believing right. It doesn't work that way. So God's mercy for judgment must be sought by asking in prayer, by seeking His salvation, by crying out in affliction. We talked about this Sunday night. You know, how many things have to go wrong before God gets your attention? You know, what happens if we get blinded into our affliction or pity, and then we don't look to God for this? In Psalm 106, verse 44, it says, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. Folks, you want God to regard where you are today? You need to cry out to Him. You need to cry out to Him. He knows it all. He loves y'all, but we have to approach the throne of grace. We have to cry out to Him. He says, you have not because ye ask not. Christ said, ask and it shall be given to you. And in verse 19, you need to surrender to God. It says, we are thine, here in the first part. And then he talks about the others. So the issue is you're either a believer or you're not. In this case, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. But you're either saved or you're lost. By surrender to God in verse 19. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now here's a question. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it says here, it says, we are thine. Isaiah comes to this conclusion. He says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we're yours. We're your chosen people. But as Paul writes, not all of Israel is Israel. He says, not all of Israel is Israel. It's the one that comes to God by faith. Not all people who claim to be Christian are Christian. Not all people who say they believe are believers. Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we need to seek God's mercy. As I close tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, it says there, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you will hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, okay, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the what? The covenant, the promises. You follow God, He keeps His promise. You don't follow God, you don't get the promise, okay? Shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto thy fathers. So my question tonight is, are you looking toward God's judgment, or are you experiencing His mercy? It's our choice. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask that You just be with the truth from Your word tonight. Father, I pray that if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, that tonight that they would understand Your truth, that You died on the cross, You're buried, and You rose again the third day, that You offer forgiveness of sins and salvation to all. And You alone can do that. Lord, for us, help us, Lord, to live a life, Lord, of priority to You and to You alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.